Our text this morning is verses 9 through 19, but we'll read some of the verses before and after that as well to get the context. Hear now the reading of God's very word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, O Lord, that you have not left us groping about in the darkness. Lord, as your little children that you have transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Lord, we ask that you would revive our hearts this day to hope in you, Lord Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you would instruct us as we read your word and as we look at these verses and seek to understand them, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and be our teacher. For Lord, the words of men can profit us nothing. Oh Lord, we ask that you would take this, the very word of your mouth that you spoke and recorded 2,000 years ago, and that Lord, you, the author of Scripture, that you, the only infallible teacher of Scripture, you would come and teach me and all of your lambs here this day. And that, Lord, you would show us your glory. That, Lord, you would show us who you are. Lord, that we would have eyes to see and hearts that leap for joy in who you are. Lord, please give us such a heart so that you would be praised. And it's in Jesus we beg. Amen. Well, in this passage, we come now to verses 9 down through verse 19. And what we're going to see in these verses is, as the Lord Jesus now has revealed himself more and more in the life of the disciples, in the nation of Israel itself, there are three groups of people that we see in these verses. Three different responses are recorded for us, and they are very instructive. And the thing that we ought to learn from all three of these is, O Lord, give me a heart that is trusting in you, that really loves you, Lord Jesus. That's the take-home message. That's why God has recorded these things. Now, turn with me over in the Gospel of John to chapter 20. I don't want you to just take my word for it that that's what we ought to learn from this. Turn with me to John chapter 20. And here we see the Lord Jesus himself, through the Apostle John, summing up the purpose of this portion of Scripture. Look at John chapter 20. And it's in the context of Thomas believing in Jesus, verse 26 and following. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, Thomas with him. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And the context of that, a week before, Thomas had said what? The disciples said, "We've seen Jesus. He wasn't with them." He said, "Unless I see his hands and put my hand in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will never believe." That's what Thomas had said a week before. And now Thomas was with them. Jesus comes and appears and addresses Thomas. "Thomas, put your hand here. Thomas, put your hand here. Do not be full of unbelief, but believe." And what is Thomas's confession? Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so here in John chapter 12 now, we're going to have three groups of people who see the glory of Jesus. And there are three different responses. And all of these responses are recorded so that we would learn to trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to have life in believing this Jesus. Well, the first of these is the Pharisees. Look at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Now, the as well makes reference back up in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, if you'll turn back there with me, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, we read in verse 45 and following, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and take away both, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And so what is the response of the Pharisees? It is hardening of their heart. They become even harder. Here is this living testimony walking around telling people, Jesus raised me from the dead. I was a dead man. I died. I was in the tomb 4 days. And many of the Jews who had seen this, they were telling other people. And they would bring people and friends and neighbors. I mean, you can imagine. Here's a guy who was dead. And now he's alive and well and walking around. And family and friends and neighbors and people at work, word was spreading. And Lazarus, he was becoming a real embarrassment for the Pharisees. Because not only did they oppose Jesus and say, he's got to go, but now they also, they're hardening their heart and they say, we've got to put this guy Lazarus to death as well. Verse 11, why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so the Pharisees, they plot and they scheme. They think that they can overthrow this one who claimed to be Messiah, but they were doomed to failure. And even today, there are those who would oppose Jesus in our day and time, whether it is the communist dictator of Communist China, who says by the end of 2020, we will have in place a surveillance mechanism so that we can examine the life of every individual person living in China. And there is a fierce persecution that is already beginning in China. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who love Jesus in China, because it is an ominous cloud that is gathering over China. In our own country, we have the Supreme Court of the United States that 2 years ago went on record shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God, saying, we deny what you say marriage is, and we refuse to acknowledge you as the creator and the sustainer and the lawgiver and the judge and the redeemer of men and women. We defy you. Yes, there are many that set themselves, but they are doomed. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice on down in this passage in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. And so here is this desperate hardening of their hearts, even in the face of the truth. Well, that is one response in this passage. Now, let's look. There's another group of people that see the glory of Jesus. And that is what we'll refer to as the fickle crowds of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 9 again. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so here we have this quote from Zechariah chapter 9. And it says in verse 14 that Jesus did this in fulfillment of this passage, just as it is written. And so verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And then verse 17, notice, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. And so the second group of people that we want to consider is these fickle crowds. Now, the reason we call them fickle crowds is because here on this day, they are declaring their praise and trust in Jesus as Messiah. And we're going to look at some of these expressions. And these are messianic expressions. They're declaring that Jesus is Messiah. And they saw his glory, and they said, This is the Messiah. But this same crowd of people, not even a week later, are saying what? Crucify him. Crucify him. So I hope you can see why we've labeled this group a fickle crowd. On this day, they're saying, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then less than a week, just a few days later, it's this same crowd that is stirred up and says, he must die. Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Well, let's look at some of these messianic phrases. First of all, the term Hosanna. Hosanna is an Aramaic word, and it is a term that literally means please save or please help. It is a lot like the term amen. Amen is a term that is a transliteration from another language. And amen is really a fascinating word because that's what the word is in Hebrew, and it's the same word in Greek, and it's the same word in English. And originally in Hebrew, the word amen was a statement of let it stand. Let it stand. Or let it be established. And it came also not only to have the aspect of a prayer, but of a statement that it shall stand. And so Hosanna sort of functioned in the same way. It was not only a phrase that was a prayer, please help, but it was a phrase associated with the one who comes to save. That you are the Savior. You're the one who comes to answer this request. And it's clearly used that way here. It is not just a statement of saying we're asking that God would send the Savior, but we're praising God that He has sent Messiah. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this term Hosanna was a messianic term. If you'll turn back with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, we have a psalm calling us to give thanks to the Lord. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. This steadfast love is the word that we find, for example, in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and what? Mercy. It's the same Hebrew word. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this Hebrew word has to do with the mercy that is God's love because of his covenant promises in the Redeemer, in Messiah. For his steadfast love, his covenant mercy, his love that he has promised in a Savior. It endures forever. Verse 2, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. And so here is this Hosanna now. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He who made the light to shine upon us, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, what I want you to see in this psalm is, this psalm talks about how God's people are called upon to give thanks to the Lord because God is full of mercy in his covenant love, a promised redeemer. And the focal point of this psalm, the psalmist says, I was in trouble, but the Lord saved me. And where does he lead the people of God in this psalm? It is to the temple and to the heart of the temple, which was the altar and the sacrifice that is being given. And notice that this one is the stone which the builders rejected. The source of hope for God's people is a sacrifice. A person's going to come, and even though he's rejected, God uses him to be the one who does indeed save God's people. And God's people, therefore, cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord who comes to save. Well, God's people had been told all through the Old Testament, you need a Savior and he's going to come. But in the days when Jesus walked on this earth, all of that message had been perverted. It had been twisted. And the Pharisees taught, you're good. You're good to go. If you're Abraham's children, that's all you need. They denied the very heart of the gospel that we are fallen in Adam and we need somebody outside of ourselves to shed their blood. The Pharisees denied that, and the people foolishly, they followed. The Pharisees also taught a foolish, wicked thing, that Messiah was going to save the people in a military sense, that he would come to overthrow the Roman Empire, that he would gather an army just like David did in the Old Testament, and he would whoop up on all of the nations around, and that Messiah would set up his throne in that way with military power and might. And so that's why this crowd on this day is saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were right. This is Messiah. But their concept of what Messiah had come to do was totally wrong. It didn't fit with what God said Messiah was coming to do. He did come to do battle with the evil one and to lay down his life, suffering as a servant, giving his very life as a substitute, dying upon the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of God's people. And the Lord Jesus is the King. When he was raised from the dead, he has ascended on high and been seated at the Father's right hand. And he does have a kingdom, and he is dealing with his enemies, but not in the way David did with a military army, but now by the power of his Spirit, transferring men and women and boys and girls from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. God doing a heart transplant on us, taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of repentance and faith. And so these fickle crowds, they didn't understand. They listened to a false gospel. And because of that, as we're going to see, they end up rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now let me ask you. Do you remember Jesus told a parable about types of soil? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. What do we need to learn from these crowds that on this day say Hosanna? They rightly understood this is the one that is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. And as they see Jesus riding on a donkey, a foal of a donkey into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. Indeed, this is Messiah, and everybody's excited. But Jesus, he doesn't pull out his sword and muster his army and whip the Romans. And these fickle crowds, because they did not go by what God says in his word, they reject he who is life itself. Matthew chapter 13, here Jesus explains these different types of soil. And he says there's four types of soil. Some people, when they hear the word of God, they just reject it outright. And so in verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so he said, here are these different types of soil. And some of the dirt is just packed down hard. And the seed just lies on top of the ground, and the birds come and snatch the seed away. And that's a person who just rejects the gospel outright. But then there are two other types of soil that it appears, at least for a while, that these people have embraced Jesus. But it's not real. Look at verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground. Now here's the picture. There's rock covered with a half inch of dirt. Okay? It looks like ground, but it's just solid rock. But it's got just a thin little layer, maybe an inch deep of dirt on it. And that's what Jesus addresses next in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. In other words, he doesn't have roots that are going down into the soil where he can get nourishment. And a person who doesn't have union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who gives us life. It's to really belong to Jesus. And this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You see, a genuine Christian, a person who really knows Jesus, even when the sun comes out and beats down on that little plant, the plant doesn't wilt because the plant has union with Jesus. We get our nourishment from Jesus. And there are a lot of people who say, oh, I'm going to trust in Jesus because you think that if you have Jesus, then you can have what you want. And Jesus is just the ticket to give you what you want. But you see, a person who is a Christian, we belong to Jesus and we want Him. And what He says is true and good. And if He takes away many of the gifts that we have enjoyed, we say, well, I still have Jesus. If He puts us in a place of difficulty, I mean, what would happen to you if the civil government said, now, if you keep saying that you believe in this Jesus and you believe the Bible and you define marriage the way the Bible says, you can't work here anymore. You'll lose your job. Wow. That's what it looks like when the sun comes out and beats down on the little plant. That's not fun. That's not easy. Well, there's another kind of soil. Look at that in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We don't know from the gospel accounts what all was going on in Judas' heart. But you remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. Judas said, you know, it's worth more to me to have this money in my pocket than to follow Jesus. And here is a type of soil where people say, I would rather have these riches. I would rather have this illicit sexual affair. I would rather have this position than to have Jesus. And so the riches, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes out the little plant. And it dies. It withers. Well, then there's good soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so these fickle crowds, why does God record this for us? Well, it's so we don't want to be like the Pharisees that reject and refuse to be instructed by the Word of God and set ourselves outright. But neither do we want to be like these fickle crowds that say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But it's just empty words. No, we want to have saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to really belong to Him, to really know Him, to really be trusting in Him. We don't want to be fickle, to one day say, yes, I love Jesus, but the next day be saying, crucify Him, and turn our back on Jesus. The third group that we see in here, and this is so encouraging to me, they're the disciples. And I want you to notice how they're described here in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Boy, that encourages me. Here the men and women who did love Jesus, how are they described? Pitiful. They didn't even understand these things at this point. But they did love Jesus. Now, they were pitiful. And you see, that's me. I do love Jesus. I am clinging to him. But he knows how weak and frail and pitiful I am. But praise God, he is at work growing us. He says, I know, Henry, you're all mixed up about this, but I'm going to take care of you. You just keep trusting in me. And day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, Jesus is growing these disciples. Peter, he ended up denying Jesus. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever been ashamed of his name? If we're honest, we all have been in those situations. Have you ever had your heart grow cold to Jesus? And what has your experience been, child of God? Is it not the patient, gentle, kind, and yet firm hand of our glorious Savior bringing conviction to our hearts and a renewed faith in Jesus and a renewed joy to turn our back on the world and to give ourselves anew to this glorious Savior? These disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They also were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And they didn't understand all of what it meant, but they had a heart that was trusting in him. And even though at that point they were very ignorant still, yet Jesus patiently, gently, he is growing them and keeping them and reviving them. So that's the three groups of people that we see recorded and revealed in this passage of Scripture. And let me ask you, what have you learned this day? What is your response to Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? We see what the Pharisees did. And where are the Pharisees today? Those that continued on in their unbelief, they are in hell. Those who continued to reject and fight against Messiah, did they win? No. They could not pull Messiah off his throne. They couldn't do it then, and neither can men or women do it today. Jesus reigns. He is the Lord of this universe. And he offers you life this day. Run to him. Embrace him. He will turn none away who come to him from the heart confessing sin. The fickle crowds, oh Lord, keep me from having a heart that just says I love you. Lord, give me a heart that indeed is broken over my sin and hating it and turning from it. And that is believing in you, Lord Jesus, like a little child. Just receiving and resting upon you alone, Lord Jesus. That's what I want to be. Lord, even though I have growing that I need to do. And you know the amazing thing is about where we are inconsistent. Sometimes the Lord shows us things and we go, now I know this is something I need to work on. Okay? How about in your life? Do we need to grow to be more thankful, to be living more with our face in the dirt? Amen, I do. So that's something the Lord shows us. But you know, sometimes we're blind to our own sin. And when your husband or your wife or your parent or your child or a brother or a sister or a friend in Christ in this congregation comes to you and says, you know, this is something I think you need to grow in. First of all, has anybody ever done that to you? And usually, what is our immediate response when somebody does that? Is that what Jesus wants us to do? That's the natural man responding, but that's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be humble and to listen and to receive correction from one another. And to go to the scriptures and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. And that would be a good response to say, well, you know, I hadn't thought about that. And either if the Lord brings it to your eyes to see right then, you can say, well, you know, you're right. This is something I need to grow in. But at the very least, we ought to be willing to say, well, you know, I don't think I'm guilty of that. But thank you for sharing it with me, and I will pray about that. Let me think about this and lay myself before the Lord, and we'll talk again. You see, God calls upon us to be a people who are humble before the Lord. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The Lord Jesus revealed to his disciples that we need to walk in the light so that we may believe in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And we're growing in the Lord Jesus. So that's what we learn. May the Lord write it upon our hearts. Is your song, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel? That's a good song to be singing to Jesus, about Jesus, in your heart, and sharing it with those around us. Well, let's pray. Father, deliver us from unbelief. Lord, deliver us from having a heart like the Pharisees or the fickle crowds. Lord, give us hearts that, like the disciples, believed in you. And yet, Lord, we know that we have growing to do. And Lord, it is painful for us when you discipline us, when you come and show us things that we need to grow in. And yet, Lord, that's our heart's desire. We want to be closer to you. Lord, we want to be more honoring to the one who bought us with your very lifeblood. Lord Jesus, our life is wrapped up in belonging to you. And how we thank you that the second we believe in you, you justify us and give us your perfect righteousness to cover us. And we thank you, O Lord, that as your children now who are trusting in you, you are at work sanctifying us, changing us, growing us more and more to be like you underneath those righteous robes. And so, Lord, our joy and our life is wrapped up in you. And you've recorded these things for us that we might believe in you and have life in your name, Lord Jesus. Our song this day is Hosanna. Lord, we do look to you to save us, and we praise you that you have come to be our Redeemer, that you not only lived a sinless life, you who were born of the Virgin, you who never sinned, you who laid down your life on the cross to purchase our salvation, you who have ascended up on high, the living Savior who came forth from the tomb on the third day. You have ascended on high and been seated at the Father's right hand. And so we confess that you are the King. You're our King. You're our Lord. You're our Master. Lord, we delight to acknowledge that and give ourselves to you anew this day in our families and our callings. And all of the things that we do and think, Lord, we are yours. And we want to worship you and adore you and honor you and please you because you are worthy. Bless now as we continue to worship together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.